Is there a word from the Lord today? And I believe it is from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. We thank God for his work. And while we are trying to find Isaiah chapter 30, let us continue to keep Pastor Bowen and his wife in prayer. And we thank God that it was through him, the instrument, that allowed me to come, that we may be able to do our Father's business, and that is to proclaim his words. Isaiah chapter 30, and I just want to read only four verses, and that verse begin at verse 18. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. From the King James Version, you will find these words, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of love only." No, wait, don't say that. "For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And will the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed in a corner anymore. For thine eyes shall see thy teachers," and this is the verse that we're going to look at today, "and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." Father, once again, we thank you for this blessed moment. This moment, Father, that we can come to your house and to worship you in spirit and in truth. But now, Father, the hour has come that we must hear from you. And therefore, Father, as we gather around your holy word, there's an expectation of hearing the voice of Christ. And as Christ speaks to us, Father, we ask that you will open our ears, put understanding in them. And as you light up our mind and also our understanding, help us to be able to comprehend what it be saying. We pray that these truths will take their proper place within our hearts, that you will engraft them so our lives, Father, will be pleasing in our sight, and our life will bring the desired fruit that will be in agreement with our eternal calling, where you called us from eternity to be holy and to be without blame before you in love. I just pray, Father, that if any today that are here or may be listening, if it's your will, we know that you can save. And we ask, Father, that you'll bring them today to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so they can enjoy what true believers enjoy. And that is, Father, you. Thank you again, Father. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." And our subject today, this is the way. Now walk in it. This is the way, now walk in it. Now, when you hear a subject like this ought to let you know that we're not here to play. Is that right? You know, so many churches today where members are busy playing church, and the reason why they're doing that because they really don't know who God is. And that's why their worship is not sound, or their worship is not true worship. Because external worship alone can always be what vain worship, but the true worship has to be done inwardly. It has to be an internal obedience to God. If there's no obedience in your heart towards God, then that means that your worship is in vain. And so that's a lot that we can talk about that, but we're not dealing with the subject of worship today. I love the book of Isaiah, and the reason why I love the book of Isaiah, because this book unveils the full dimensions of God's judgment and salvation. Now, I challenge those who are one-dimensional. Now, you know what I mean by one-dimensional? It is those who think Jehovah God is a God of love only. Have you ever heard that before? That's all they say. Well, God is a God of love. He's not going to send me to hell. But let me say this here for the record. To those who think Jehovah God is only a God of love and their sins and disobedience does not offend him at all, and I want you to know today in this message that this one-dimensional view is not the God of this Bible. Sin does offend him, and yet God will deal with this unless you do it his way. Is that right? And his way that you don't have to worry about it is what we're going to see here in our text today. This is the way now walk in it. Now, I found out that the author of this book is no other than Holy God himself. Is that right? It is God who himself guided the 40 writers of this Bible by his Holy Spirit to write the 66 books of the Bible. But Paul said something of importance in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that I believe that we ought to take a look at. He says, not some, but he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It's very important that we park here just for a moment, that we can take a look here at what Paul here is saying to his young son Timothy concerning the Word of God. See, Paul did not say that the human writers were inspired, but he said very clearly the Holy Scriptures itself. Now note what it says here. All Scriptures. Now, you know what that means? You know, some argue that the book of Esther shouldn't be in the Bible because it doesn't mention God. You know, that's nonsense. You know, it doesn't take much of education to know that that's a poor argument to use when it comes down to the Word of God. Now, his name may not be mentioned, but his invisible hands and his work is all over the book of Esther. And so we have to be very careful of that. The scriptures are God-breathed, and that's what that word inspired or inspiration means. From the Greek word theopneustos, it's not used as a verb, by the way. This does not have anything to do with God's action. But note, this word is used as an adjective. And see, grammar plays a very important part in rightly dividing the Word of God. See, and by this word being an adjective, it refers to the attribute of the Scripture. In other words, its source. What is behind the Word of God? Its origin. And we found out that this word is always used in the New Testament times as the one true living God, his words, by the way. It is he who speaks. And so there's no misunderstanding of that use of that word who is referring to. This is the scriptures of Holy God that is being taught. See, God breathed into his word. That's what it's saying. God breathed. To suck in or draw in, the breath of God is inclusive in his word because it is his breath that caused the word to be a living word. Is that right? To give life. And see, I had to say that because preaching of the word alone will not bring the internal call. Preaching the mere word by itself will not save anybody. That's what I'm trying to say. It takes the Holy Spirit and what he does at the time of our required time and appointment into salvation. He takes the Word of God and uses it to bring about our regeneration, our quickening, and also our conversion. It's right. It takes the Word of God. And it's very important to know that. Now, he also says something very important here is that the scriptures are the word of God and not the words of men. Keep that in mind. They are profitable. And that word profitable means useful and beneficial. They are very useful for what? For doctrine is what Paul here is saying to Timothy. And I want to remind you that you don't need to go through some theological school to learn what is doctrine. Doctrine is simply whatever God says. Is that plain? I just want to take it out of that context and say it right. Whatever God says, it is doctrine. If he say do, we must do. If he say that we must refrain from that conduct or that behavior, we must refrain from that conduct. Now, also it goes on, we have to understand profitable for a doctrine is that they are beneficial for doctrine. Is that right? You want to know anything about God? Where can you find that information? Right here in the scriptures. Very, very plainly. Concerning God, you want to know about his being, his persons? Very clear in the scriptures. You want to know anything about creation and the fall of man? You can find it where? The true account right here in the Word of God. You need to confirm the offices of Christ as prophet, priest, king. You can find it where? In the scriptures. Redemption by Christ, justification by his righteousness, pardon by his blood, reconciliation and atonement by his sacrifice, and eternal life through him, and many other doctrines you can find right here in the Word of God. But the problem with majority of the people in the church and those that proclaim it do not believe in the sufficiency of the scriptures. That's the problem. You know, they're in the pulpit, they're members of the church, but they do not simply believe that this is the word of God. And I want to say this to you today. This is how God reveals to us what he wants us to do. Is that right? In order to worship God, we need to, first of all, know who God is. First of all, we know that he exists. And how do we know that he exists? Very plain and very clear. And we don't have to prove anything. All we have to do is because what I found out, that in knowing God, that's our responsibility. Salvation enables us to know God. That means that in our private and in our confines of our home, we call it devotion time. Is that right? That's a time where we can meet with God and get to know him. And in that meeting, God will prove to you that he exists. You don't need no other books or anything to say that we need to prove that God exists. No, when you're in the time that you meet with him, after your salvation, and you get a chance to know him, you know that he exists. And not only that, but it's up to us to know God according to how he revealed himself. How? By way of his word. Whatever he says in his word concerning him, we must believe it. If not, you're going to have a hard time worshiping the one true and living God. Now, that's a subject all by itself. That's part of that first commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the reason why it's the first commandment, that means it's the principal commandment. That means the other nine commandments, you're not going to get it right until you get commandment number one right. And that's very important. It's very important that we give God glory and honor. But listen to this very quickly. Yeah, the outline of Isaiah chapter 30, I think that's very important to know. There are three things that I see here in Isaiah chapter 30 that's going to help us with our message. So let's point those three things out first. First of all, we have a complaint of the Jews, and this is God complaining concerning the Jews. And why is he complaining? Because of their sins and their transgression. Now, those who think that God is a God of love only, listen to this. We also have in this chapter a prophecy of their destruction for their sins and their transgression. And then number three, what I love about it, we have a promise of grace and mercy to the saints, and at the same time, a threatening of utter and dreadful ruin to the wicked. Now, is that a God of love only? No. not only is God a God of love, but he's also, according to what we read in Isaiah chapter 30, and I believe we saw it there in verse 18, that he's also a God of judgment. Is that right? And that's very important that we need to know. Now, very quickly, in verses 1 through 7, we have the complaint concerning the Jews. See, a complaint is simply a statement that a situation is unsatisfactory or unacceptable. See, when we disobey God, or when we in sin, that condition is what? It's unacceptable. It does not bring salvation. Is that right? It brings destruction. We have to be very, very careful about that. And not only that, we found out that they were very rebellious against holy God. And he even called them in verse 1, rebellious children. You see that there in the reading, Isaiah 30 verse 1, woe to the rebellious children. This is very sad. Now, the reason why they rebel, listen to this. The true believer, now we may rebel from time to time, but that's not the overall pattern of our lives, is that right? You know, because of sin, we do rebel from time to time. Every one of us. You know, rebel simply means that we know exactly what we're doing. We know what's right, what is wrong, but yet we chose to do what we do, and that is sin. You know, you don't have to sin, but sometimes when you sin, you have to realize this is what you sin because this is what you want to do. But we can be some rebellious people from time to time. Is that right? Every one of us. But listen to this. The overall picture here is that you got to be very careful. You know, when we talk about the Jewish nation, and that kind of reminds us that we need to be very careful when we talk about the Jewish nation, because we're looking at only as this nation by blood that we would have called Jews, and saying that God would bless those that would bless them. I think we need to be very, very careful how we analyze that. Because I found out that the true Israel consists of Gentiles as well. And we have to understand that as well. Every Jew, by the way, because of their nation, of their nationality, and because by blood, does not mean that they're saved. I need to point that out right now. We need to understand that right now. And as a result of their competence, they felt like they could do anything they want to. But I found out here in verses 1 through 7, the rebellious people are actually those who are apostates from him. They had turned their backs upon him, had deviated from his law, and depended upon him. Is this the kind of attitude that we see among people today, especially those who occupy these churches, those who profess to be Christians, those who profess to be saints, followers of Christ? But they have a attitude that seems like they're blending in with what's going on in this world. In reality, you know, they have turned their backs on God. Seems like everything and every law that comes to pass, it doesn't bother them. But those who love God and those who are obedient to him, those laws that are not biblical should disturb us as well. And I do not believe that we as Christians should count ourselves as secondhand citizens anyway. Is that right? Number one, we are God's people. We are not of the world, but we are what? We are in the world. And that does not give them the right to do as they please or dictate to us. All our orders come from our Heavenly Father, is that right? And so his laws, this is what we are to be designed upon. And most churches today, and it's sad that in the worship service, someone is missing. They have all the people there, but yet there's no presence of God. And the reason why there's no presence of God is because, number one, God does not like sin. If you cannot worship God accordingly as he has revealed himself to us, and we have to be in that state of mind, we have to be fit for the occasion, there will never be any true worship. All you're going to have is mere external movement, such as showing up, giving offerings, saying amen, singing, praying, and that's all. Nothing on the inside is involved. And their worship, by the way, is in vain. And that's what we call vain religion. But true worship, brethren, is where we give God true glory and honor. And we can feel his presence from time to time in his house. Is that right? And that's why I say we need to be very careful when we're doing this holy place. But listen to verses 8 through 12. Now, this is the complaint over sin. Those who saying that God is a God of love only. But look what we got here in verses 8 through 12. We have a strange and unusual instruction given to those people by holy God for their sins and their transgressions. Now, look in verse 8. God instructed them in verse 8. Look what he says. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book. Now, write it means to write it down or to keep a record. And note means to cut in or to engrave. Now, the question is, what are they to write down or to engrave in a book or on a table? You know what they are told to write down, what they are to engrave? Listen to this. They are to write down their sins. They are to write down their rebellion against holy God. And they are to write down how they got in a hurry to trust in man instead of trusting God. And by the way, God expects his people, his children, to depend on him and him alone. Is that right? But we got a problem. We depend upon God each and every day to provide us with what? Our daily bread. And that daily bread, brethren, is simply everything that we need. So we are so needy that we don't even exactly know what we need. And that's why we depend upon our Heavenly Father to provide us, to take care of us. And this is simply trusting God. And you know, you cannot worship God even apart from trusting him. And that's very important to know. But listen also. Look what it says. They need to write down also their contempt. That is how they thought that God was beneath their own consideration. That's sad, brethren. When we think that God is beneath our own consideration, and we do that from time to time, every one of us, that means, brethren, that we put everything else before God. And then when those things don't work out, when we get ready, then we consider God. God should always be number one when it comes down to consideration. I'm guilty of this, and I believe that every true believer is guilty of that fact because of the sin body that we are in from time to time. But not only that, but they are also told to write down how they rejected the word of God. And then, listen, they are to write down the prophecy of their own instruction, and all of this need to be kept in a public place that it might be read by everyone, and look what it says, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. I think that would be nice if we write all this stuff down, and then at our homegoing service, our funeral service, and we can recite all that. This is what we don't wrote down. Is that right? See, God does not play with sin, here, what we're saying here. And this is very important here. See, I believe that these words will be used for their own testimony, which they wrote themselves. And God would use it as a witness for himself and for his justification in his proceeding, and he would use their testimony against them. And then in verse 9, we have what they should write, that this is a rebellious people, lying children that would not hear the law of the Lord. Look at that. Write all that stuff down. That's what we all write down. This is awful. And he said that they are rebellious people, rebellious against holy God and his commands. Lying children because they lied when they called themselves and professed to be children of God. We got liars in our churches. people professing to be, and really they are not. But let me remind you here, not only were they guilty of lying to God, but they were guilty of lying one to another. They refused to read God's word. They refused to obey. And not only that, but they didn't want no one telling them anything about obedience to God. But I say this here. Write it down that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Write it down. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Write it down. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Write it down. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Write it down. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Write it down. And now in verse 13 through 17, four things I'm going to say. We learn four things concerning the rebellious and their rejection. And that's what it teaches us in verses 13 through 17. You know what? Rejection of God's word will always doom religious frauds. By the way, religious frauds, those are imposters. Those who give mere profession of their faith, they are pretenders, by the way. So when you reject God's word, it will doom you. Secondly, rejection of God's word is the characteristic mark of religious fraud. So if you want to know somebody who is not a true believer, when they reject the word of God, a true believer will not reject the word of God. And then number three, rejection of God's word always leads to bad consequences. And then four, and finally, rejection of God's word leads nowhere to turn for deliverance. If you reject what God says in his word, if you reject this gift of salvation, there's no other gift out there to receive. There's no other Savior that is authorized, because the only Savior that God does authorize is Jesus. And by trusting in Jesus, you will be clothed at that very moment with the righteousness of Christ. And when God sees that righteousness, that's the righteousness that he will accept. Other saviors out there, they got their own righteousness, but to God, that's still unrighteousness, but he's not going to accept that. All right. See, salvation does not commence with a loud noise, but it commences quietly and secretly. It commences with what we call a still, small voice. Not rough, but gentle, like whispering, soft and easy. The gospel is a gentle voice of love, grace, mercy, peace, pardon, righteousness, and salvation by Christ. But the still small voice is actually speaking a warning, teaching word. And in this message, we shall see how this small voice operates upon the sinner, reaching both his ears and heart. And by the way, God calls to the rebellious by a still small voice today, a gentle voice, a gentle word, and they are brought to his feet with repentance. A gentle word, a gentle word. Turn from that evil wandering and led in a way of obedience. See, God don't have to be rough on those who rebel against him. Is that right? Speaks a soft, gentle word. And while the word is being soft and gentle spoken, the Holy Spirit is doing the work inwardly, making that person becoming more and more willingly to follow Christ. I love that. Now, the word behind us, by the way, which is spoken of in our text, mentioned as one among other covenant blessings, and I thank God for that covenant blessing, to have the word behind us. See, can't you see the word behind you? See, everybody visualize that voice, that is the word behind you. And see, that is something that we have to examine. See, note in this covenant blessing, there's no if, there is no but in this promised blessing. It is one of those gracious and unconditional promises upon which the salvation of the guilty depends. I pray that you at this time would admire the free and sovereign grace of God in making such a promise as you today, to do today. Now, note the position very quickly. the position of the wanderer, that is the sinner. That means before our salvation, we was in the same position. And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee. See, let us notice first the position of the wanderer, who is a picture of every unregenerate person prior to biblical salvation. We find the unsaved in this position when the special blessings come. Is that right? God. And we got our back turned towards God. Now, what is that picture of that? Why do we have our back turned towards Holy God? Very simple, because we hate God. That's the unregenerate position. There's no love in us for God. There's no desire for us to come to Him. And if we could come, we wouldn't be able to come. But that desire is nowhere. There's no seeking after God. Is that right? So we got our back turned towards Him because we're angry. We're anti-God. Everything God does, we hate it. Is that right? His word. We rebel against it. We're not going to listen to it. Well, listen to that. God finds them with their backs turned to Him. And this is clear evidence. Paul said in Romans 3:11 that the wanderer seeks not God, but God seeks him. Is that right? Paul said in Romans 3:11, there is none that seeketh after God. By the way, the word seeker, this speaks of the seeker intention and personal desire prior to salvation. Now, what Paul here is saying, and I want to say to those who believe in free will and all that, this does not line up with the word of God. You know, you cannot come to God when you get ready and on your own terms, because number one, you got no desire for God. Before I got saved, you know what? I didn't sit over here, Brother Harold, and said, I want to get saved on this day. Did anyone here say that? No, that's no sin. I didn't want to be. Salvation was nowhere upon me. I had no desire for it. There's no one who seeks God outside of Christ. Is that right? That is, who seek Him chiefly and in the first place with their whole heart, earnestly, diligently, and constantly. Why? Because the heart without the effect of grace will always keep the wanderer in the same condition with his back turned towards Holy Ghost. Now, when a person has his back turned to God, it is due to the damage caused by the rebellious act of sin and the infinite distance he fell from holiness to ruin, which is original sin or what? Total depravity. Now, as a consequence of Adam's fall, because we was all in Adam when he fell, Adam is our federal head and representative, every person born into the world is enslaved to the service of sin as a result of their fallen nature. And let's keep that in mind. And by the way, a person with their back turned to God is in a dangerous position. Is that right? Which could lead into a fatal consequence, which could end in spiritual death. See, a rebellious person is not just turning his back on God, but he's also turning it on the law, on the gospel, on mercy, on grace, on eternal life. And it doesn't stop there, but he turns his back on adoption, on pardon brought with the blood of Jesus, on regeneration, which can be brought about alone by the Holy Spirit, turns his back on holiness, on happiness, and even heaven. But as man turns from the God of love, the God of love turns not away. And yet the Lord falls, and with a voice of touching love and tender compassion, he calls to him. Secondly, I want to take note very quickly. Observe that these persons had not only turned their backs on God, but they were going further and further away from him. That's a picture of all of us in salvation. You know, I want to get away from God. So the only way to do it is that I don't have to get away. See, Genesis 3:6-8, just like Adam and Eve. You know, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And they had their back turned toward him because of their condition. Thirdly, I want to quickly say, not only did they have their backs turned against God, not only were they going further and further away, but note here, They were pursuing their course in spite of the warning. See, the warning, see, look what it says. And thy ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Amen. Those instructions was given to them, but yet they ignored the warning and kept on what? Doing their own thing. Now, have we all done that before? As children, I believe every one of us done it. Now, I will be telling the field, but I say, I didn't do it. We all guilty, being hard-headed. Parents telling us to do something, whatever. I hear you, but I'm doing it on my own. And this is what we do to God. Because the position that we're in, the condition that we're in. And see, when you are in a lost condition, what are you going to do? Your behavior, you're going to start doing what? Lost things. Why? Because you're lost. And that ought not to be no surprise coming out of Washington with that condition, because we know they are in a lost condition. We can expect for them to do what? Do lost things. Passing laws that are like a lost people do. But we need to pray for them. We pray that God will provide salvation to them. And not only have these people turned their backs on him, not only were they going further and further away, and not only were they pursuing their own course, in spite of the warnings, but they had many ways in which to wander. There's many ways out there that you can wander. Because the text said, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, they were turning this way, that way, backing up, going forward, doing this and that to get away from the truth. Is that right? And that's that. Quickly, the call of mercy that we need to talk about. See, let us take a look at the grace of God in the call of mercy. See, first of all, the call of mercy is always a call altogether undesired. You know, in your lost condition, you don't desire the call of mercy. Because of your animosity and your condition, you hate God. Anyway. And see, and not only that, but the call of mercy always comes to unsought. Comes unsought to the man who has gone astray. Is that right? The man don't seek the call, but the call comes to the man who goes astray. He hears the call, who bore says return. He hears it. He looks for a moment and then puts his foot down on the gas pedal to do what? To pursue away. That's every one of us. Never, he said, I will alter my course. And so he boldly hasted on, even though lies death and hell. And that's the condition the loss is in. And so we're going to see them doing things like that. You know, I have heard of one in the backwoods of America who was unloading his furniture. I believe this was Charles Spurgeon said it. And while doing so, role of Methodist minister, and he was complaining and grumbling. He said, confound you, said the man. I have moved half a dozen times to get away from you Methodist fellows. I am never comfortable where you are. I will place my things on my cart again and find a spot where I shall be free from you. And so he went on and went on. And when he reached it, the first thing that he found, when he got to where he needed, there was another Methodist preacher there. And so the preacher asked him, where shall I go to get away from you, Methodist preacher? And the preacher said, there's nowhere I know of that you can go. Well, I'm afraid if you go to hell, you'll find some of them there. But preachers have been lost. And the very best thing you can do is to yield at once, the preacher told him, and let me hold a service tonight in your camp. You know what happened? He allowed the man to hold a service in his camp, and God saved him that same night. I love that. And I know of one who would not go to a place of worship. He didn't want no Bible in his house. But he loved his granddaughter so dearly. He loved her Bible. And you know what happened? The sweetheart process, God used the granddaughter and the Bible to bring this lost man to Christ. I love divine providence. God has unusual ways of doing things. And not only that, but it's the voice of an unseen caller. See, even though you may see a man or a woman in front, and we call them teachers, is that right? Giving you instructions and directions, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that. But yet, it's God in the background. We have to understand that. You know, and so many will try over and over again to try to avoid that call, but yet it's the voice of an unseen caller in the background. And not only that, but the voice pursues and do what? And eventually it overtakes itself. This is a picture of me. Trying to outrun Holy God in this salvation business. No. And it's always at the moment that you're about at your deepest and your own destruction is when this salvation comes in. Love how God intervenes in our life. He said, have saved so many people that have taken a wrong course and they was almost in the path about to be destroyed. And when they responded to the call. And the reason why they was able to respond to the call is simply not because their free will is the call of the work that God was doing in their life. And there's always had to be a prior work. And so salvation, I believe, is always at God's own time. You're not going to get saved before His time. And you're going to get saved at that moment that is necessary for you to be saved. And then I want to point out the words in this call, and then we're going to be finished. Very simple. The call is, this is the way, walk ye in it. See, first of all, the instructions are very what? Specific. Is that right? We don't need to change anything about it. This is the way. Plain and simple. Walk in it. See, can't you see mom and dad saying, this is the way, boy. That's the way you're going to walk in it. Nothing else was told me. This is how I expect you to do it. And they didn't have to add anything else to it. And when it wasn't done, what happened? Even I was able to get a much clearer understanding, do some punishments. You know, that would have to happen. But listen, the Lord lays down a definite pathway, and He said, this is the way. There's no other means. Jesus said, I am the way. Is that right? And the reason why Jesus said that is because He's the authorized way. If you want entrance into eternal life or into heaven, you must do it the way that God said and go in through Jesus Christ. And look what Acts 16 and 31 says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou what? Shall be saved. Amen. That's the way. See, this is not only specific instruction, but special correction at the same time. See, when the voice behind him saying this is the way is the same as saying that the opposite path is not the way. For there's only one way to heaven, and there'll never be two ways to heaven. And how much we ought to bless God that the gospel comes in as a corrective instruction and kills the false and introduces us to truth. See, may we leave all other roads since the Lord has said a one road. This is the way. And not only that, but it's a sure confirmation. This is not only specific instruction, not only special correction, but a word of sure confirmation. Speaking with confidence, is that right? This is the way. See, that's how we ought to be speaking, with confidence, not doubt when we're preaching the word of God. Confident. See, when that is heard many times, it provides us with sure confirmation. If we have already believed it to be the way, we are strengthened in that conviction. Hearing the mysterious word declared again and again, this is the way, men grow to believe the truth of God's word, and out of that is begotten a living faith in a living Savior. And then finally, this is not only a specific instruction, special correction, sure confirmation, but it is followed up by a word of personal direction, walk ye in. You hear that? This is the way. Just saying, well, you're right, this is the way. Now, you got to do something about it. Is that right? Saying and believing that this is the way, you got to do something about it. If you don't walk in that way, you will never experience everlasting life. Do not merely hear about it, but walk ye in it. And then finally, we see the success of the word. I love that. That ear shall hear a word behind it. That's the success. That's the success of the gospel. That ears shall hear. This is not the external call, but this is the inward call that is being done inwardly And remember this, this inward call is the call where God calls one out of darkness into his marvelous light. External call is simply hearing the gospel. Is that right? But the external call is not enough to save, because all we're doing is just hearing it. And how many gospel messages you heard before you did something about it? See, just hearing it, just hearing it. And I remember Charles Spurgeon, he was in a Methodist church. He was on his way to the Baptist church, but because of the storm, it diverted his attention, you know, and so he had to dart out to a closer gathering place, so he dropped off at this Methodist church. And the pastor wasn't there because he got caught up in a storm as well, and so there was a few brothers there, and there was a lay person that was there, and he got up there and preached a very simple message. Wasn't very educated at all, according to what Charles Spurgeon said. Don't need that kind of education. But when God get ready to save, he does what? He will open up your eyes. And he was able to see. He was able to see God through Jesus Christ, and he was able to see his own sins. And when the preacher pointed, "Look unto me, and be ye saved." Oh, he's talking to me. Then all of a sudden, God opened up his understanding, and he realized that God was talking to him. Is that right? That's the only way. God's going to have to show himself up. That's what we read, principle of grace working to our heart, and we'll be able to come to Christ. And I pray that you'll be very blessed. There's a lot that we can say concerning this, but I believe enough was said that we need to know, and we thank God for this hour.